give out God's word here. I also can be accused of being mentally ill because God speaks to me too through his word, like my brother Michael Pence, my brother in Christ. We actually have a couple in this church that attend the same church that Michael Pence attends. What a blessing that must be. So, you know, the people that accuse us of being mentally ill because God speaks to us, I got a feeling that that's the pot calling the kettle black. How does God speak to us? Through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's two voices out there, right? You're going to listen to one or the other. And I made the mistake of listening to the other one for 33 years, and I can tell you how that works. Genesis 37 this morning, book of beginnings. Because of the condition of our nation, we need to get back to the basics of God's word. That's why we're in the book of beginnings. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord tells the church that we need to go back and do our first works. And if America is going to change, we need to go back and do our first works. We expelled Jesus Christ from our public schools in 1962. We need to invite Jesus Christ back to school and back into the courthouse with his Ten Commandments and back into our government. Because nothing, absolutely nothing, will change this nation other than Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and getting back to his precious word. Okay, I'll get off my high horse now. We're going to get into God's word, but I just wanted to share that because I am very, very, very passionate about this book called the Bible and about my precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved me and died for me. He loves you and he died for you as well. And so let's see what God has for us here in his word, Genesis 37. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. It is precious. Lord, you do speak to us. Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice. Goats don't hear your voice. Sheep do. You're the good shepherd. We're one or the other. You're going to come one day and separate the sheep from the goats. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we would know that we belong to the good shepherd and that we are your sheep. And I pray this morning that we would hear your voice through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you speak to us. You give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, direction, protection, correction, all of these wonderful things from your precious word. And so, Lord, we just don't need a religious service here this morning. We need to be changed. We need you to convict, convert, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. You promised to do that. And so, Lord, we, your precious sheep, sit at your feet this morning and pray that you, the good shepherd, would minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When life is the pits. We're not talking about Brad. Verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Wow. When we closed in chapter 35 last week, and you may be wondering, why do we skip 36? Well, you can read it if you like. It's the genealogy. It's good practice to try to pronounce all of those names. They're there for a reason and a purpose. But I wanted to continue on in the story of Jacob's life and the story of his son Joseph this morning. And so at the close of chapter 35, we said so long to a 180-year-old saint by the name of Isaac. Notice I didn't say goodbye. For believers, it's just so long. It's see you soon. For the unbelievers and the make-believers, it's goodbye. And so you can read chapter 36 on your own if you choose so, but tonight or this morning we're going to get right into chapter 37, going from a 180-year-old saint to a 17-year-old teenager, one by the name of Joseph. And just as Isaac was an old saint, Joseph was a young saint. Oh, how we need more young saints in the United States of America today. We find a 17-year-old boy here robed in a multicolored robe given to him by his father. Do you know that our teens today can be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in the robe that our Heavenly Father wants to give them, but there's no way they were going to know about that robe or know about Jesus Christ unless we give them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remember back when I was in school, I had a Jewish teacher. She was my favorite one. And we sang songs about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we prayed, and we saluted the flag of the United States of America. That's when America was different. How did we get where we are? It's like the frog in the water. Political correctness. Political correctness has never corrected anything. It's ruined everything that it touches. We need Levitical correctness. We need biblical correctness. We need to know what God says about these things. And this is important stuff. So Joseph, a young saint, I read about guys like him and I envy Joseph because I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 33 years of age. And what a blessing it is to see a young man or a young woman that knows God and walks with God and that's born again and loves Jesus. And it's a rarity today in this generation. But we're not to give up on them. We're not to rail on them. We're to love them to life, not beat them to death. And we're to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. We can learn a lot from the life of this young man. Joseph was actually Jacob's firstborn son by the love of his wife, Rachel. His father-in-law ripped him off. He thought he could get Rachel as his bride by working 7 years for her. And Laban played the old switcheroo. Got the sister-in-law instead. And he worked another 7 years for the love of his wife, Rachel. And so that's why he loved Joseph so much, is because he was Rachel and his, Jacob's first son, firstborn son, by the love of his life. And so even though we see here in our first section, Joseph was not a perfect man, he's still one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. He really is. We can learn so much from his life. Why? Because of his morality. Because of his integrity. Because of his character and his obedience to God. At such a very young age. The amazing thing about Joseph is his total dependence on God at a very young age. And we're going to see that for the next few chapters as we look at his life. And even though he had not had a personal visitation from the Lord, like his great-grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Isaac and his father Jacob did, they all had special visitations from the Lord. But here's a young man that walked by faith and not by sight. We look at his character, even in comparison to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I think, man, this kid's really got it. He didn't have a personal visitation, but it looks as though he made less mistakes than they did. At 17, he walked by faith and not by sight. And that's a word of encouragement for us today. We're not to walk by what we see or how we feel. We're not always going to feel like we're saved. Do you ever have days when you're just really struggling? I do. It's usually Monday. After worship day, you know, the enemy just unloads on me. Pray for me on Mondays. We're supposed to keep the full armor of God on always, and sometimes I forget and I take my armor off on Mondays, and boy, that's not a good thing. And so chapter 37 begins with Jacob now dwelling back in the land of Canaan. Finally, we saw in his life a couple of weeks ago how he did not fully obey God's command to go all the way to Canaan, and he got in trouble, didn't he? Partial obedience is disobedience. We need to be all in for God. We need to believe him at his word. And he finally ends up back in the land which God gave to Israel. And again, I want to emphasize, God gave it to Israel 3,500 years ago, and it still belongs to Israel today, and that includes Jerusalem. Donald Trump didn't give Jerusalem to Israel. God did 3,500 years ago. Donald Trump just confirmed it. It's right here in God's word. This is the title deed. Black and white. Now, verse 2 tells us that Joseph was now 17 years old. He was busy out in the fields, tending to his father's flocks with Bilhah's sons. Who were they? Well, that's Dan and Naphtali. And Zilpah's sons, that's Gad and Asher. And the first thing we notice about this young man is he's very ambitious. We need to instill a good work ethic in our young people today. This whole entitlement garbage, we need to teach our kids to work, put gas in their car, buy their own car, like we did, old school. As a matter of fact, I wish I had my first old car. I paid $200 for it. I went online the other day to see if I could find one, $40,000. I was rich and didn't even know it, man. We're not sure here in verse 2 whether Jacob had requested a report on his sons or whether Joseph was being a snitch. And I look at Joseph's character. I give him the benefit of the doubt. I think he was just obeying his father. His father wanted a report on what was going on with the other sons. And they were not very credible, as we've seen over the past few weeks. In either case, something bad was going on, because when Joseph came back, he brought a bad report. You see, Jacob had already had to deal with some problems in his family. Imagine raising 12 sons. He had problems with his three oldest boys, and now four more of his sons are misbehaving. 7 out of 11 are a real problem for Jacob. And with these guys, it wasn't lightweight stuff. It was some pretty ungodly things that they did. And Jacob had to deal with his sons. And at the same time, you'd automatically think, they're probably thinking that Joseph is just a goody two-shoes, right? And there's always those. There's always those in a family, whether it be a daughter or a son that walks with God, they're obedient, and they catch a lot of flack because they're considered goody two-shoes. Mommy's boy, mommy's girl, daddy's boy, daddy's girl, whatever it might be. And I think Joseph kind of gets a bad rap here. Bless you. At the same time, it's pretty easy to understand why Joseph was his favorite. He really was, because he adored Rachel. And it was they went a long time with Rachel being barren before they had a son. And it was to the point here, as we see, that Jacob made Joseph a tunic or a robe of many colors. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and Rachel. And he made him a tunic of many colors. Now in those days, everybody had a tunic, but there were certain types. Most of the tunics in those days, for the average person, had short sleeves. It was a short type of a tunic. And they were used, of course, to stay warm. There are cold nights in Israel, if you've ever been there. As well as they used these things almost like a knapsack to bind up their things to travel. That was a multi-purpose thing, these tunics. They used it to wrap babies in. Moms would wrap their babies. You see ladies in the mall sometimes carrying a baby in a little like a sling thing. It reminds me of a tunic whenever I see that. They also used it to sit on in public, and at times they would use actually their tunic for surety, or to use it for a loan. A form of collateral. And so these were the short sleeve ones. But what Jacob did for Joseph here, he made him a beautiful multicolored tunic with long sleeves. And it was ankle length. It was multicolored. And it was the kind of tunic that belonged to royalty. He gave his son his very best. I think because of the sinful condition of most of his sons, he probably thought that Joseph would be the one that would get the double portion of his inheritance. Surely, by the way he conducted himself as a young man, he deserved it, but God had other plans. God will use Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, as who Jesus is, and Judah would be the lineage through which the Messiah would come. Now, because of this tunic, and isn't it amazing how people can get upset over just the smallest things, a tunic, you know? And these guys get ripped, man. all of a sudden when they see Joseph with this coat of many colors on, it just stirs up this hornet's nest with the brothers. Look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably to him, putting it lightly. They hated him, just over a tunic. I believe the reason that they hated him, of course, as we'll see here in a moment, was jealousy. Because of the life that Joseph lived. They were jealous of him. That can happen in a family. That can happen in a church. Some people can get jealous of others because their walk is right on with the Lord and because they serve the Lord and they're excited about the Lord all the time. And here comes Joseph, man, nice robe. He's styling, long sleeve, ankle length. And all of a sudden, man, they hate him. They hate him. And it says they couldn't say one kind word to him. What must that have been like for Joseph, man? You ever really been walking strong with the Lord, man? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Your life is really doing well in God. And man, it's like people take shots at you. You know, they don't speak kindly to you. There are those that are jealous of you, envious of you, even hating you. You wouldn't think it would work that way. But you're in good company because the same thing happened to Jesus. He came into his own and his own received him not. Doesn't that blow you away? The very creator of the universe, the very one that created you and I, male and female, by the way, was hated by his own creation. The ones he created. How sad is that? He came to the Jew. He came to Israel. And look what happened. You know the rest of the story. And so whose fault was it? That's the first question I asked. Who stirred it up here? Who was to blame? Was it Jacob for making the robe and showing love to his son? Was it Joseph for wearing the robe? Or did this just bring out the hatred and the bitterness and the ugliness that was already residing in their hearts? A good friend of mine, Lloyd Pulley, back in Calvary in New Jersey, said, "You want to see what's in a sheep? Poke them. Just poke them and see what comes out. Sometimes it's surprising. Mutant ninja sheep sometimes, you know? Man, what happened to you?" That just brought out the hatred that was already in there. Sometimes we get poked in our everyday life, don't we? And it shows what's really in our hearts. In our family, Tina and I are always extremely careful to treat all of our kids and grandkids equally. And I can say that because my daughter and my granddaughter are sitting here today. And I think they can testify that it's true. We just love our kids and our grandkids so much. Even when it's one's birthday, Tina always gets the other something else, you know, to go along with it. You know, it's amazing. That's the way it's supposed to be. And not just in gifts, I believe, and I hope that I can say accurately, that the most important thing we give equally to all of them is love. We absolutely adore our children. We love them, and we love our grandkids. They're all our favorites. If I were to make a multicolored robe, I'd have to give them all one because they're all superstars. They're all my heroes. They're, you know, I love them dearly, and I'm so grateful that God has blessed us in that way. But imagine what it must have been like for Joseph. A good kid, godly kid, perfect kid, probably an honor student, the whole thing. He loved his mother and father, probably an Eagle Scout, you know. Ambitious, trustworthy. And he had to deal with 11 brothers, 7 of whom were guilty of slaughtering the Shechemites. Remember that? They slaughtered a whole city of men. Insane. Plundering the city. Another one. Laid with his father's concubine, sexual immorality. Like I said, you don't have to watch dirty movies or soap operas anymore. All you got to do is read the Bible. You can see what's in the heart of man. He now shows up with this robe of royalty and a special gift from his father. And his world caves in. They could not speak peaceably to him is an understatement. Joseph not only found favor with his father Jacob, better yet, he found favor with God. That's the important thing. Joseph had a dream. God shows him favor here. Actually, he had two dreams. Look at verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. Cool. Look at their response. And they hated him even more. You see how hate compounds? Unless it's dealt with, unless the root of evil and hatred is removed, it will grow. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." Whoops, did I miss a verse? I did, yes. Okay. Back to verse 7. Six. So they said to him, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." And they were binding sheaves in the fields. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Uh-oh. And his brothers said to him, "Shall we you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us, "And the day that I got saved, I could not fully understand what this meant, but when I began to grow in the Lord and see the response of my unsaved family, I could relate." He said, "If you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me." Why does he tell us that? Is because oftentimes those are the first people that will come against us, and you will have to make a choice whether you want to cave in to your family or whether you want to hold on to Jesus Christ and watch God work in your family. And when we first got saved, it was our immediate family. You've heard our story, our testimony that came against us. And then that verse finally came to mind, and I held on to Jesus Christ. And over the years, one by one, God began to pick our family members off. Such is the case with Joseph. We know the rest of the story, right? We know what's going to happen. We know how it ends. We have it right here in God's holy word. And I think what he is doing, he's going to hold on to the dreams and the promises that he has, and he's going to allow God to work in spite of the hatred, in spite of even his dad rebuking him. But notice what else it says about his dad. Yeah, his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in his mind. So his brothers already hated him. The dream really didn't help. Some commentators believe that Joseph was boasting and bragging here. I don't really see that. It could be true. I just believe in looking at the nature and character of Joseph. He was so excited because God was going to do a work that would save his whole family one day from destruction. And so my own personal opinion, when it's my opinion, I share my opinion. I don't see that it was boasting or sinful. In light of Joseph's nature and character, I have to give him the benefit of the doubt. You see, at this point, anything that Joseph may have said to his brothers who hated him, you know what? He wasn't going to get any respect anyway. And Joseph possibly knew that one day God would use him as a ruler to save his family. Thirdly, at first, Jacob rebuked Joseph, but yet in verse 11, he's pondering these things in his mind. That's what the original language tells us. He's meditating on these things, pondering these things, because Jacob knew that something was going on. And I believe that because of Joseph's consistency in his life, Jacob knew that what Joseph had told him had some merit to it. He wasn't off the wall. He didn't just flippantly throw something out there. He had a dream from God. God told him exactly what was going to happen. You know, the same holds true for us. There are a lot of things that God tells us in this wonderful book that are going to happen one day, and it doesn't make us very popular. Have you noticed? We know the rest of the story as well, and it doesn't make us popular. Like Joseph, our heart's desire, because we have God's heart, our heart's desire is to see people saved from the wrath to come. Wrath is coming. Global warming is coming, and it's not from Al Gore. We know the rest of the story. And we don't want anybody to get left behind. I would not want even my worst enemy to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Really, just think about it. Ponder that sometime. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's why Jesus oftentimes commanded us or commands us to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. And I believe that's even the heart of Joseph, even before Jesus spoke those words. And again, what also holds true for you and I today, that held true for Joseph way back then in Luke 20, or 12, verse 48, the Lord tells us, to whom much is given, much shall be required. We will have a lot required of us because what has been given to us, we have the words of eternal life. And as we will see, to whom much is given, much will be required in Joseph's life. And sometimes for believers, with what we have been given and entrusted with, here's where the title comes from, life can become the pits. Life can become the pits. We're not exempt from people doing cruel things. That's where the term martyrs comes from. Martyrs. There are many Christians right now being martyred for their faith around the world. We have it easy in the United States of America. But I can see that there's a storm on the horizon. Watch and see. For years, I read things in Scripture about the end times that were going to take place. And back when we first got saved, America was still pretty cool. But you could see that there was a storm on the horizon. And we would read where Paul wrote to Timothy that in the last days, lawlessness would abound. Do you think that's taking place right now? When I went to school, there was no sexual immorality between teachers and students. When I went to school, we respected our teachers. We respected law enforcement. We respected those in authority. We respected the President of the United States. And now look around at what's going on. Lawlessness is abounding in the United States of America. Like never before, like I've never seen. And so, like I said, we need to hold on to God's truths. We know the rest of the story. Look at verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Look at the obedience of this young man. Man, he is going to go all by himself out to where 10 of his brothers are. His father asks him to go, and what does he say? Doesn't even question his father. He says, "Here I am." Then he said, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. And now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" And so he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, they said, "Oh boy, look who's coming." Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast had devoured him. We shall see what will become of this dreamer," or of his dreams. Wow. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So we have quite an unusual situation here. Shechem, where Jacob's sons murdered and looted all of the Shechemites in revenge of the defilement of their sister Dinah is the place that they went. This is crazy. Why did they go back to that place? There was beautiful pasture land right there in Hebron where the flocks were grazing initially. Why Shechem? Shechem was 50 miles away, which meant when you're leading flocks, it's a 7-day journey. All 10 sons were there, leaving Joseph and Benjamin behind, had apparently gone to Shechem. Jacob, also known as Israel, for some reason was apparently concerned. Concerned about the state of the flocks, what the boys were doing, and from what we see about their reputation, he had a lot to be concerned about. He knew that he could send Joseph. He knew that Joseph would give him a reliable and truthful report. And Jacob, evidently, because he sent his son, didn't suspect that anything would happen. He didn't suspect that there would be intense hatred there when Joseph arrived. Otherwise, I don't believe Jacob would have sent him. Did the brethren know, or the brothers know, that Jacob might send him out to check on him again? Possibly so. Were they trying to draw Joseph out 50 miles away so that they could have free rein over Joseph's life, away from Hebron, as far as they could get him? Verse 17 tells us that they went even farther than Shechem. They went to Dothan. When one day, off in a distance, over the horizon, here he comes, this young man, probably just the joy of the Lord all over him, his multicolored robe, and his brothers see him. Can envy and jealousy ever make a person feel like killing someone? We see proof right here this morning. The Bible tells us that anger rests in the bosom of fools. If you've got anger in your heart, you've got to get rid of it. You can't allow it to stay there and to fester, because it's like any other sin in our hearts. If you allow it to stay there long enough, you will eventually have to carry it out. Whether it's sexual immorality, all this perverted stuff, eventually have to carry that out. It's like anger. Jesus said if you hate someone in your heart, you've already murdered them in your heart, and eventually you have to carry it out. It's not about gun control. It's about a fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Why? Because the first murder in the Bible took place with a rock. So everybody in this place, before the afternoon is over, you need to take all the rocks in your yard and go register them with the police department before we leave. And your butcher knives. You know only 3% of murders come from rifles? 3%. Do you know there are more murders that happen in America today with hammers and butcher knives than with weapons, with guns? Isn't that crazy? You see, before a person pulls the trigger, murder takes place in their heart. And I got news for you. You may not have a rifle, a hammer, a butcher knife, whatever, but if you have enough hatred in your heart to kill somebody, you will use any means that you can find to do it. That's why it's so important not to let these things, envy, you know, envy doesn't sound like much, does it? Or jealousy doesn't sound like much, but it all ends up in one place. It ends up with anger, fury, uncontrol, out of control. And that's what we see here with these brothers. Imagine what it must have been like, man, when Joseph comes on the scene and here they are. Man, craziness. Envy and jealousy was the root cause of these 10 waiting to murder their brother. It was still there. You see, even though they went 50 miles away, possibly 60 miles away to Dothan, I know a lot of people today think, if I can just change zip codes, my life will change. You know what I always tell them? There's only one problem. You take you with you. You can change your zip code, you can change your country, everything else, but what is in your heart, you take with you. And only God can change the heart. He's the greatest cardiologist in the universe. He does heart surgery. He takes out that old, stony, hateful, ugly heart, and he gives us a brand new soft heart. Ezekiel chapter 36. Read it yourself. So we see here, this is a terrible situation for our brother Joseph, because envy and jealousy turn into ugly rage, blinding them to what is right. You ever heard the term blind rage, a blind fit of rage? Oh yeah. The longer that you cultivate jealousy, the more it grows, the deeper it gets rooted within your heart. They all conspire to kill him. Imagine that, all of them just feeding off one another like piranha. And they all decide to kill him and to throw him into a pit. It was a majority. Covered up with a lie. That is, until Reuben steps in, verses 21 and 22. Reuben had a little tiny bit of compassion, but we'll see how much that is here in a moment. The envy, the jealousy, the murder is in their hearts. And even though Reuben seems like he's being compassionate here, all ten still want Joseph out of their lives forever. Verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Are you kidding me? And they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, myrrh, and on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And so Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. And the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Again, we see the deep-rooted sin within their hearts. They grabbed him brutally. They stripped him. They violently threw him into a pit. And then what do? They sit down to eat. How hard is the human heart? Jeremiah tells us that the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When life is the pits, what do you do? Life here on earth, for God's children, can be the pits. We are not exempt. We all have trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, and we have testimonies of those times when life felt like it was the pits. Life can be the pits. Joseph wasn't exempt because of his nature and his character, his love for God and his walk with God. And sometimes some of the biggest testings come when we're closest to God. And Joseph was not exempt. How do you respond when life is the pits? Do you allow it to get you angry? When you have murder in your heart, and then you just label it, well, it was righteous indignation. No. There is a difference between murder in your heart and standing in what is righteous in the eyes of God. Be very, very careful. What blows me away, here's my example. This is for me. Maybe you can relate too. When I look at the life of Joseph, life is the pits for Joseph right now. And guess what? He does something that I don't do, that I need to learn to do. He never utters one word. He never uses the V word. I'm a victim. That's a popular word today. I'm a victim. Everybody's a victim. Yes, there are victims in this world, but not in every case. He utters not one word. Why? I believe, my own opinion again, but I can back it up with Scripture, that the reason he did not utter one word is that God gave him a dream and a promise. And he knew that his God could fulfill every promise, and God cannot break a promise. And the same holds true for you and I today. God gives us promises all through this book. Do you have promises that you hold on to in this book? You need to, especially with the storm on the horizon. You need to have some scripture verses that you can hold on to, because it's going to get tough. Especially for those of us that preach the truth of God's word. Could I go to jail before God takes me home? Very possibly. Because there's certain things that I preach from God's word that are the truth, but yet political correctness is duping everybody into thinking, well, oh, that church over there, that pastor, he's just judgmental and he's a homophobe and, you know, anti-everything. No, I'm the mailman. I deliver God's word. It's up to you what you do with it. And I deliver it as graciously and lovingly as I possibly can, but I refuse to water it down or compromise, because this is a matter of life and death. Life in heaven or death and separation from God in the lake of fire forever. And this is the only book that can change your life. That's why we make sure we get a lot of God's word every sermon. You don't need to hear my stories and my analogies, and you don't need to hear jokes and stuff. It's okay to have a little bit of humor every once in a while. I'm not a stand-up comedian. I'm just going to stand up here, and I'm going to share the truths of God's word with you, and the ball's in your court. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him, okay? That's a challenge for you. Are you absolutely 100% that the Lord is with you? Are you absolutely 100% assured that you are saved? Do you know that you're saved? I didn't say church membership. I didn't say religious. I said, are you saved? Are you born again? That's the most important decision you can ever make in your whole life. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. How do you know that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Chapter 39 tells us three times that the Lord was with Joseph. And because my name is Joseph, that's my favorite verse in all of the Bible. Three times in one chapter. The Lord was with Joseph. I need to be reminded of that every day. Doesn't this blow you away, though? Joseph, now just think about it. When people come against you, when life is in the pits, and life is the pits and all this stuff, do you recognize and realize that you are in a better place in the pit than the world at their picnic? His brothers are having a picnic. He's in the pit. Which place would you choose? I'd have to take the pit. God's in the pit with you when you're in the pit. Do you know that? When you're ever in the midst of the trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulation, when life is the pits, do you know that Jesus Christ is in that pit with you? You need to know that. You need to be fully assured that he will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age, and no matter what comes your way, has to pass through his nail-scarred hands because he loves you and gave his life for you. We don't have to shrink and back off and all this stuff. We need both. We need this in the body of Christ today. And we need to know what God's word says. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. How do we have the mind of Christ? By the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. And there's no fast track. You need to spend time on your knees and in God's word. I've often said, get your face out of Facebook and get your face in the book. Because it's so, so important. Is the Lord with you this morning? Do you know that he's with you? If you're not sure, we'll take care of that at the end of the service. We'll give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is he Emmanuel? You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God is with us. He is in you. He dwells within you. He has sealed you for the day of redemption, the Bible says. And when we're in the pits, God's with you. Praise God. No better person to have in the pits with you than the Lord. And for the Christian, every setback is turned into a step forward. God doesn't waste anything. Do you know that? The world thinks it's a setback, but for us it's a step forward because we're always moving forward. And when it looks like a picnic for the world, it's actually the pits for them, even though they think we're in the pits. They're the ones that are in the pit. You've often heard me share. It's not as much about their actions as it is our reaction. What happens when you get poked? What is your reaction? Verse 25. And they sat down to eat. Can you believe it? They lifted up their eyes and looked, and here come the Ishmaelites. You know what they believed? They were so deceived by anger and rage and murder in their hearts. They thought, yeah, we won't kill him outright, but he won't last long in Egypt. They figured being in slavery in those days, it would be a long 30-day journey in the heat of the desert in chains. And so they figured these Midianites, these cruel slave traders, would do the work for them. You see how the enemy deceives people? And so they pull them out of the pit, sell them to the Midianites. They make bucks off their brother, thinking, he's done, he's cooked. We'll never see him again. Oh, wait till you see the rest of this story, man. I love it. I know, you're going to go home and read ahead if you haven't read yet. Oh, it's awesome, man. Whew. But when you read that section, when he meets his brothers again, notice what Joseph's response is. I'm not going to tell you. You've got to read it yourself. What they didn't figure out was, though, or what they didn't figure, was that God is in control of Joseph's life. Joseph's life is in God's hands, not theirs. That's why you and I should not fear going anywhere and doing anything for the Lord. Because I remember just after September 11th, we had a trip to Israel scheduled. Everybody going, man, you're going to go to Israel? Look, it's the end of the world and all this stuff. I go, you know what, baloney. I thought, and I always do think, this is where I live my life. I have an appointment with God, and nothing's going to keep me from my appointment with God. It could be today. Oh, well. But in the meantime, you know what, the way I think, when I was in the world, I was going to hell 100%. I was giving the devil 100%. And now that I'm born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, belong to Jesus Christ, is there any reason I shouldn't give him 150%? And so we shouldn't be afraid to go anywhere or do anything for God. Your life is in his hands. Do you know that? He's got everything under control. The same thing holds true to you today that was true for Joseph then. Matter of fact, Joseph didn't have all 66 books of the Bible. Look at the promises we have. We have the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who seals us for the day of redemption, who corrects us, who directs us, who protects us. He gives us wisdom, knowledge, insight, all we need. Look at the tools that we have today. Do we have the faith of Joseph today? In bitter jealousy and cruelty, it all continues here now. And all of a sudden, Reuben comes back. The Hispanic guy, Reuben. And he doesn't find Joseph in the pit. And the sad thing about that, he's more concerned for himself than Joseph. What will happen to me? This is really bad. Look at verse 29. This is a depths of depravity. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. And I, where shall I go? You see how he's more concerned with himself than his brother? Look at this. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes. He put sackcloth on his waist, and he mourned for his son many days. Can you imagine these brothers watching their father mourn for many days and to be crushed and broken, thinking his son was dead? Man, how hard is the human heart that they could watch this? Man, this is a joke too. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. Oh, yeah. The daughters, I believe, yes, but the sons, I have a hard time with that one. But he refused to be comforted and said, I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Another interesting point I found. Is it by coincidence that a goat was used for the blood on the tunic? Remember, if you go back in Genesis 27, Jacob deceived his father with a goat. Reaping and sowing. What goes around comes around. Sometimes we sin. God forgives us, but we still have to reap what we sow. Jacob was forgiven for what he did to his father. He went from a deceiver to a believer. Many of us in this room have gone from deceivers to believers, but we're still reaping some things that we sowed back in the BC days. So now he himself, Jacob, is cruelly deceived. by the blood of a goat on his son's tunic. Wow. Oh, the painful and destructive consequences of lies and deceit. We take it lightly today. That's another thing that blows me away, how popular it is to lie today. Fake news. We never heard about fake news until the last few years, right? Lying is lying. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of the lie. And so who are you obeying when you're a liar? We even color lie. Well, this is just a little white lie. Or if you really want a candy coat, oh, this is just a fib. That's a word you don't hear, a fib. No, it's a lie. It's deception. You will reap what you sow. If you're a liar and a deceiver, you will reap what you sow, guaranteed. We see it in the life of Jacob. And here in the sons, there's no conviction, no compassion, no concern, as they totally crush the heart of their own father. Man. 36. Now the Midianites, why do they bring them back into the picture? The Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. You know, every verse is so important in the Bible. It's all given by the inspiration of God. Our God is sovereign. Our God is providential. Why do I say that? Because here we see the Midianites who have no clue, they have no idea that they are actually fulfilling God's purpose and God's plan by providing free transportation for Joseph down to Egypt. The story's not over yet. Tune in next week for the rest of the story. And the week after, and the week after. You see, Joseph was in the pits. And just when you think it's going to get better, he ends up in prison. But you know, his final resting place is in the palace. And we as believers, those of us that choose to walk with God, live in a fallen world that's ugly and angry and bitter and jealous and envious and has murder in their hearts, especially for the people of God. And yes, life may be the pits. Oh, may end up in prison one day. But folks, we're headed for the palace. We're headed for the house of the Lord one day. Some wonderful lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph. Just hold on to God. Hold on to his promises. Hold on to God's word. Don't murmur and complain. Give it all to God. Know that he is with you from the pit to the prison and all the way to the palace, because he promises to see us all the way home. And one day we will come through those gates in heaven and be shouting with all of our being, "Dad, I'm home." And what a glorious day that will be. Now, do you know that you're going to heaven? Saw another one of those coexist stickers the other day. Anything goes sticker. I call them Mr. Potato Head stickers. Remember Mr. Potato Head? I'm just going to build God in my image. I think he's got these ears, this nose, you know. I got news for you. I believe everybody one day, they say all roads lead to heaven. That's not true. All roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." All those other roads will lead to God, but that will be at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, where because your sins are still on you and not on Jesus, God will judge you, and he will send you into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Pastor Joe, are you trying to scare me to death? No. I'm actually trying to scare you to life, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Reverence for him, knowing him. And if you're not sure that you're going to heaven, you can be assured of that now. Because Jesus Christ loves you. He came to die on the cross and pay the price you could never, ever pay. He paid it in full. He said, "It is finished." But he's also given you a free will. Whether you will receive his atoning death on the cross or whether you think, I don't need that. But if God is speaking to your heart here this morning through the Holy Spirit, if he's stirring your heart and he's showing you that you need to receive Christ today, I would ask you to stand up quickly right now and invite Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know? Let you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what comes our way in life, it all has to pass through your nail-scarred hands, Lord. Thank you that you're with us every step of the way. I pray, Lord, that we would, as we have seen lived out by example in Joseph's life, do all things without murmuring and complaining, trust in you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Even as Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not on our own understanding, acknowledge you in all of our ways, and you will direct our path. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you that you've given us a future and a hope. And Lord, nothing can touch us. Nothing can come against us unless you give permission. Thank you, God, that you're going to see us all the way home. I pray for a special blessing upon those. Maybe there's some here today that are going through the pits. I pray that this message this morning would lift up and encourage their hearts and give them great joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what gets us through. Comfort them. Be with them. Give them encouragement. Give them promises and scripture verses from your word, Lord. Thank you for the worship this morning, the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel, the good news. In a world that's filled with fake news, we have the truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.